Reflecting on how things change as time goes by, I was contacted earlier this week and found out that a very good friend of mine passed away very suddenly, very unexpectedly. My mind went back to the first memories that I had of him. He was a great man of God, a great servant of God, and it was there. And then as I was reflective, I began to ponder this. People change. I think we forget that a lot of the time in the church and probably in all of our life. People do change. And sometimes, I suppose, it may not be for the better. There are people that I know that they're angry, they're disillusioned, they're disappointed in life. And if you'd known them 20 years ago or 30 years ago before it happened, whatever it is, you would have seen a very different, more positive person. How many of you have seen that happen in someone's life? How many of you have had that happen at some point in your life? It goes the other way, too. Sometimes you meet a person, you form an opinion. You don't even have to do that. That's kind of an automatic thing when you meet people, that you actually begin to make some kind of evaluation. And sometimes there are some things that you might not really like about a person or be impressed with about a person, but people do change. It's interesting to me, even people in their basic personality change somewhat. The textbooks all say no, you know, personality is immutable, it's fixed. Whoever you are, you will always be. But I know people who were extroverted at one point in their life who are introverts now, and people who have gone the opposite direction. It was hard for them to make friends, hard for them to be outgoing and so on, but now things have loosened up somehow in their life. They're much more comfortable with people. I've seen people change a great deal, morally and ethically. I've known thieves that quit stealing. I've known cheaters who quit cheating. Known people who had some real dark places in their life, but those things have been overcome. And they are a different person now than what they were then. We live right now in a society that does not have a lot of grace. It doesn't offer a lot of grace. It's a pretty judgmental place. And I just want you to know that if you are here and you believe that your life needs changing, that God can do that. Now, I'm saying that to all of you because I've heard that same thing from so many of you over the past few weeks. I've had a great number of you who've called or texted or sent an email. And God is speaking to you, and he is working in your heart, and you sense that there is change that God wants to make, and you wonder if he is able to make it. So how many of you could stand to your feet and say, God has changed me? Well, why don't you do it? Yeah, I did, didn't I? Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. God has changed me. And you have no idea how much. I've mentioned here quite a few times already in 3.5 years that had you known me 40 years ago or 45, you would not believe that I have become the person I have become. And I suppose if you look back and met the 45-year-old, the 45 years ago version of me, you wouldn't have liked me. I'll put it that way. You wouldn't have liked me. I had a conversation going last evening, and I was asked what kind of person I thought I would be without God. I haven't thought about that. That's not where my mind goes, but that caused me to think about it. I'm pretty sure that I would be a hard, cold person that just used people and tossed them away. Any of you relate to that? Or am I the only one? Just leave me here twisting in the wind. Well, that is kind of what my nature was, and I'm not proud of that. I simply say that by way of fact. I've shared over the last few weeks that I think sometimes in church it's hard to come by genuine openness and honesty. We want to appear to be someone that people can respect and people will like. And so we begin to try to figure out what a Christian looks like, and we try to act like that. And it may or may not be really completely us. And we're a bit afraid sometimes of letting people know that we have weaknesses. We're a bit afraid of letting people know that sometimes we struggle with certain temptations. If you're a man, you probably find it very difficult to admit that you ever have fears. If I ask you for hands right now, some of you would have a hard time admitting it. I can see that by the response I got a couple of minutes ago. You might sit here like this. Me? Fear? I laugh in the face of danger and fear. I enjoy it. Some of you, if we ask if you ever feel tempted to do something you know is clearly wrong, what, me? Why? What on earth would ever make you think that I would do the wrong thing? It's hard to open up and be honest. We made an agreement in here a few weeks ago, some of you were a part of, that we were going to, as a body, take our liberty to be who we truly are. I wanted to remind you of that, because that's one of those sorts of commitments that it's easy to make in the moment, and sometimes it's more difficult to remember. But until we are that, God is going to have a hard time working in our lives. We tend to want God to work in our lives in kind of a covert way. Well, Lord, I sure hope you can improve that temper of mine, but I sure don't want to talk to other people. After all, if I ask anybody else to pray for me about that, they would think the wrong thing. No, they wouldn't. They'd think the right thing. But Pastor, they might think that I'm a hothead. You are. If that's you, you are. And they already know it. And so why not be honest? That way we can help each other in that process of making change in our lives to become more like God, more like Jesus. And that's what I am committed to becoming more like Jesus. But I wondered, well, what is the means by which God brings about change in people's lives? And I suppose you probably could point at a number of different things, but I believe the thing that causes more change of a positive nature than any other thing is simply love. Here's what I know about people. I know that people at the root, at the heart, want to be unconditionally loved. And I know that people at the root, at the heart, often are insecure about that because they actually aren't sure whether they're receiving that or not. Linda made mention to somebody, this is deeply personal, but I guess I've got to do that if you're going to ever. Mentioned to someone yesterday that I had made a comment to her a few months ago. I had a stroke a year ago, almost exactly now a year. And God's been good, and he's brought me back from that. You are so incredibly supportive. And I mentioned to Linda that I really felt unconditionally loved. And then I apparently made a comment to someone. I'd never really felt that before. And of course, that raised a question in her mind. You know, she's thinking, I've loved you unconditionally for years. But maybe I wasn't aware of it. Maybe I just wasn't aware of it and it didn't have the impact in my life. And all I could come up with was this. You don't know that you're unconditionally loved until you need to be unconditionally loved. Most of us focus pretty hard on the issue of performance. We want to do the right thing. We want to perform well. We want to do things with excellence. I'd like you to open up in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll read really that entire chapter. It's short. And these words are being written by the Apostle Paul. Corinth was in Greece. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Right at this point, I'd like to interject something that Mother Teresa said. She said that when we stand before God, that he is not going to ask us about our accomplishments, but he's going to ask us with how much love we did what we did. And so I leave that thought. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so Paul has written, he's written with eloquence about the great power of love. It has a great power to bring about change in our lives. You're a believer today, if you are, probably in very large measure because someone loved you. Someone showed you the love of Christ. Someone affirmed you. Someone accepted you, maybe when others wouldn't. Someone gave you reassurance. Someone gave you hope. And you were able to see through their love God Himself. And so, love has touched you. And you have the ability, when God is in your life, to love others in that same way. And that ability gives you great power. Because when you use love in that way as a tool, a weapon, an instrument, it can really make a difference. It can change your home. It can change you personally. It changes a church. It can change a community. It could change a nation that is greatly in need of love and thinks it is in need of greater toughness. What America needs is love. Love will protect. Love will be tough enough. Jesus was tough enough. He was on a cross. He had those great big spikes driven through his hands. And he did that out of his love. And so anyone who would think that to be loving is to be weak doesn't understand the nature of love or of strength. Because Jesus has shown us what love truly is there at the cross. Love is a powerful, powerful thing. I want you to reflect again for a moment on who wrote this. Paul. He did all kinds of things he thought for God. He studied the scriptures. He was proficient in them. He rose up through the religious ranks. He fulfilled the law as perfectly as he could, and he was zealous. And so when they told him, well, there are some people who call themselves Christian or who follow what they call the way, he set out to try to exterminate them. He figured if he hauled some off to jail in chains that the others would cut and run. They did not. He figured if some of them were beaten or tortured, the others would capitulate and walk away. they did not. He figured, well, if we kill a few of them, then others will decide they don't want to be a part of this. But it didn't stop them, because now they had the love of God coming into their hearts. And it filled a void, and it met a need. And when that kind of void is filled within, things change and change utterly and totally in your life. When you actually experience that kind of an unconditional love, you won't go back to lesser things, because it's deeply, deeply satisfying to the soul. Let's look at Paul again. He's on the road to Damascus, where he's going to arrest yet some more people, and his name at that point is Saul. And he sees a light from heaven and gets knocked off his horse, and he's lying there in a dusty road, and he hears a voice. Saul, who is it that you're persecuting? And he recognizes it as the voice of the Lord, and he sees Jesus. And suddenly he puts something together. I suspect that it had been trying to form in his mind for a while, but it wasn't fully formed. He realizes that the very one he's been persecuting and the faith in whom he is wishing to destroy is the one who is sitting at the very right hand of God in heaven. He recognizes him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his life is transformed. He goes into Damascus. They have to lead him there because now he's blind for a while. And eventually a man named Barnabas, well, he's named Joseph and called Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement, comes alongside of him and introduces him to the disciples who are there in Damascus. They're afraid of him, and Barnabas puts his reputation and his life actually on the line and introduces this man who has been so cruel, so mean, so vicious, really, to them, and they see that he has indeed changed. And so Barnabas is his doorway into the church. And Paul, now his name changes, Paul, begins to preach the gospel. And he takes it with him everywhere he goes. And he becomes a partner of Barnabas. So now you have the mentor and the mentee, and they are together, and they are traveling as one, and they share everything with each other, the dangers, the hardships, the blessings, the good news, and time goes by. They complete a missionary trip. While they're on this trip, a third man comes into this particular story. His name is Mark. Now, Mark is the one who wrote the book of Mark that you've got in your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is one of three books of the Bible that are called the Synoptic Gospels, by which they mean they're seen basically through the same eyes. They have a lot of common content. The book of Mark, they, we believe, was written first. And Matthew used that as a structure for the gospel he wrote, and wrote from a different perspective. And then Luke who wrote a third gospel, also leans heavily on what Mark has done. So Mark is a great figure in the church, right? But let's look at where Mark gets introduced to the story. If you have your Bible, it would be in Acts chapter 15. And we'll begin at verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So Mark quit. Mark was a quitter as a young man, probably quite young. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So here's Paul. Paul gets saved, Paul grows in the faith, Paul becomes the first missionary. Paul is zealous. Paul is a guy who is a bottom line man, and God uses that in him. He gets things done. And Paul is a driven, insistent man. And so he had Mark with him on this first missionary trip. And somehow the hardships of the trip are too much for Mark, and he turns back. And here is Paul. "Well, I can't use him again." "Well, why not?" "I can't trust him." "Why not?" "He failed. He cut and ran." So Paul essentially is firing. "Paul, are you going to give him a second chance?" "Not right now, at least." Does any of that strike you as ironic? That here is Paul, who has opposed God, who's been used to persecute the church, who's been forgiven of so much, who has grown. He's a spiritual man. We don't want that misrepresented. He has grown, but oh, he still has such a hard point to him. He intends to get it done. How many of you could tell me who the character is on TV that says, "Get her done"? Larry, the cable guy? "Just get her done." Oakland Raiders from years ago, Al Davis. "Just win, baby. Just get things done." So Paul is about performance. He was when he was a Jew before he became a Christian, and he still is now that he's a believer. He's about performance. He's about doing things right. He's about keeping every commitment, and that is not bad. Would we agree with that? But now let's look at Barnabas. Barnabas looks at people fundamentally differently. Barnabas looks at people, and he doesn't see simply what they have done. He sees who they can be. He looks at the same situation, at the same person, and he sees someone who is in process of development and looks at him through that lens. Paul, looking at him and seeing a single action or moment in life and freezing him in a sense to that evaluation, Barnabas looking, I would suggest, with a more sophisticated eye, looking at that person and seeing where he began and where he was and where he is and where he will be. And those are two different kinds, I would suggest, of love. The title of the message, I think you have like what we call line notes, because I wasn't in time with my own notes, because sometimes I just can't figure out what I'm going to say until I'm saying it. What is the title that you see in your notes? Love. Failing or prevailing. Love never fails. Paul wrote that, but he wrote it later. He wrote that after he'd started some churches in Greece. At this point, he hasn't even found a call to Greece. At this point, he's working in what they then called Asia, which is what we call Turkey today. He's been sowing the seed of the gospel, and he's been planting churches where we encounter him here in the book of Acts. This is as far as his experience has gone. But later on, he goes into Greece. He has a vision. He sees a man from Macedonia, which is south of Bulgaria and on the northeast corner of Greece. He sees a man from Macedonia beckoning him, come on, come on, come on, come on to us. And he recognizes that as the call of God to minister to those people. So he goes into Greece, and they start churches, one of which is in this rundown, seedy, very sinful, very dark place called Corinth. And Corinth struggles somewhat as a church, but it does survive. And so the years have gone by, and Paul writes the first letter to the Corinthians. And it's in this letter that Paul is speaking about love so powerfully. I would suggest to you that something changed in Paul's understanding. I even have an idea of when it may have changed. I would suggest to you that when Paul argued with Greek philosophers on Mars Hill, how many of you have read about that? And he shares with them this great illustration, because they have all of these gods, or what we call today polytheistic, because they have all of these gods, Paul says, well, I see that you even have one idol to the unknown God. Let me tell you who this unknown God is, and shares brilliantly. And wins the argument. If you've ever read that, how many of you have read that? Does he not dominate the argument? But he doesn't win a single person. He realizes that he has won the point, but not won the person. He has won the argument, but not fulfilled his mission. After that, I would suggest you see Paul acting fundamentally differently. After that, you don't see him trying to use logic and argumentation to bring people into the kingdom. You simply see him loving the men. He gets in touch with the power of love to transform lives. And I would suggest that is what God wants of each one of us. that we understand the surpassing power of love. Because love is able to change people. It's able to develop people. Knowledge is good, and it provides a framework of understanding. But if people are to learn anything from you, let it be love. Let it be the power of love. Let it be the actions and attitudes and spirit that you have shown when love is put to the test. If you are known for any one thing on the day that God calls you home, and someone stands here in some other place to bring your funeral message, could there be anything better than to have them preach about what a loving person you were and how you showed the power of love in your life in every circumstance, in every way possible? Could there be a higher aspiration than that? Than to be known as the guy that loved people, or to be known as the gal that loved people? Could there be anything that would be more effective than that? People could say, well, yeah, that was the guy that changed the light bulbs. Well, good, somebody's got to change them. How many of you, by the way, ever figured that out? There's a whole lot of stuff that's done around churches that nobody even knows who does stuff. Nobody has the slightest idea, but somebody has to be up there in the church to fix the boiler if the boiler goes bad and to change the light bulbs, or else somebody notices the light bulb is burned out, to change the batteries in the clock, or to make sure that things are, the grass is mowed, Scott does that, and that the sidewalks are shoveled. There's just a lot of stuff that goes on. But if it's done without love, how effective is it? Father, I pray that you would give us a great hunger to experience the fullness of your love, and that you would give us a great hunger to pass that message of love and that lifestyle of love along to others. I pray that you would give us the grace that you showed Paul through Barnabas, that relationships are more important, that performance will grow and performance will come when relationships are right, and influence is poured into a person's heart, and their priorities are changed because of the love that you pour into them. I pray that we would be known through this entire region as the church that loves people. That we would be known as the church that feeds the hungry and clothes the naked and accepts the spotted sheep and brings about godly change in their lives because of the power of love. And I pray that we would recognize that there is never a thing that is more important than that. Lord, there have been times in my life I've been like Paul. And I put results and I put bottom lines ahead of relationships, but you never do. You're so much better at this than any of us are. We think we have to choose, and you know that you don't. But Lord, you've been good to me and have shown me love and shown me unconditional love. And you have borne with me and you've been patient and you've kept pressure on me to grow but you've given me hope enough to push on when I've lost hope, encouragement enough to keep me going. And Lord, I suspect there are a lot of other people here that are the same way. They aren't completely yet what they want to be and who you created them to be, but they can be. And I would ask that you would make us an encouraging band, that one would give the other the encouragement to push on, to push on, to push on toward the high calling of Christ Jesus, and that they in turn would receive that same kind of encouragement. And I pray that you would give us the grace of honesty, self-honesty first, honor before you, honor before others, that our honesty would be the foundation of who we are, that our integrity would be at the very core of our beings, that people would not say of us, well, there are two of him, or three of him, or four of him, or half a dozen of him, but they would say, well, he may have a complicated personality, but all of them love Jesus. Lord, that would be enough. And so I pray that you would just, again, give us that calling and give us that hope. I'm just wondering now, as we come to a close, is there any one of you that actually simply needs God to pour more love into your heart? Would you like to come and ask God to do that? There'd be nothing wrong with that. I don't even think anybody would judge you for that. Wanting to be a more loving person, wanting to be more consistent, wanting to be less self-centered, less prideful, more open. It's an interesting thing to me that in my life, the people who are the most loving are also the people who want to be more loving. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here who feels that they are falling short of that mark and that they wish to have a more perfect love, either in its depth or its consistency, I pray that you would honor that and that you would give them that filling of your Holy Spirit today, because love only comes through the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would do that in them, and I pray that it might be contagious into the lives of others. I want to pray now, Lord, for the conference we have coming up this next Saturday, that people would feel the urge to come, to equip themselves, to learn things that can help others as well as themselves, because they want to have a deeper love in their marriage and in their home. It's the great need, Lord, of our time. And I would just ask that you would make it so. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.